हेलो। हेलो हेलो।
हेलो। Good morning and welcome to worship. It's good to see you here this morning and good to welcome people who are joining us online. Alison is going to take us through some of our intimations.
Good morning, everybody. Anyway, welcome to our service this morning, especially if you're a newcomer or a visitor. Warm Spaces and Sanctuary Cinema. As part of the Warm Spaces initiative, the churches open on Thursday afternoons between 1 and 5 until the end of March. The Sanctuary Cinema will show a film every week. Next, this week is going to be Paddington 2 on the 13th of February. This is during the school midterm in service break. Children are welcome but must be accompanied. Film starts at 2 p.m. and there's juice and tea and coffee and biscuits. Founders Day and Thinking Day, our scouting and guiding organisations will be in church on Sunday the 23rd of February for their annual commemoration service. Joint service at Oakley. Remember, we will be taking part in the joint service with all the West Fife village churches on Sunday the 2nd of March at 11 o'clock in Oakley. There'll be no service in Kearney Hill that day, so please remember that. Dunfermline, Gilbert and Sullivan Society are putting on a brand new show this year, Jury's Out, written by a society member, Linda D. Milne. It's a prequel to Trial by Jury. The show will include new pieces and most of Trial by Jury itself. And it's at the Carnegie Hall this week, from the 13th to the 15th of February. And give a note to Norman if you want tickets, because Karen can provide them. Elaine's asked me to point out that they've got dates for coffee morning and there's sheets on the table if people can have a look and see if they're available to help and put their names down. And I was just saying there's Life and Work magazines there, the February ones in. There's we get two copies every month. People are really welcome. Please pick them up, take them away, bring them back, because there's all sorts of interesting things about what's going on with Church of Scotland. Thank you. Here's a look at the order of service for people on Zoom. Thank you.
Thanks, Alison. I should say that for Gilbert and Sullivan, today is the last day that Karen can order tickets for you. So if you would like tickets, you think you're going to be going, then give Karen a ring at the manse, 872341. If you decide during the week that this is unmissable, then you can get tickets at the box office then. I thought I better say that so that you know where we're at. So, shall we worship God? Let's worship God we'll start with a psalm. It's part of Psalm 139. The hymn number is 96. You are before me, God, you are behind.
Thank you.
Let's dedicate our offering. Almighty God, receive from our hands the gifts we offer. Take the time, the money, and our offering of praise. Bless all that we are and all that we give through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our prayers this morning are being led by Kath.
Today is Racial Justice Sunday. Racial Justice Sunday was established by the Methodist Church in 1995 following the racially motivated murder of the black teenager Stephen Lawrence in southeast London in 1993. I think we all remember that. The Lawrence family attended a local Methodist church, and the Methodist church agreed to support the family's justice campaign to find young Stephen's killers. A few days later, the Church's Commission for Racial Justice, a Churches Together in Britain and Ireland program, agreed to mainstream the special Sunday so that all churches could engage with it. So on the 30th anniversary, I will begin with a gathering prayer written for Racial Justice Sunday using this year's image, Joseph's coat of many colours. So let us pray. God of all people, you are the one who brought us into being, knitting and weaving us together and forming us before we were even born. You know us, each and every one, your dear children, blessed be bearers of your image and likeness. God of all nations, you stitch and sew this intricate image of you, like a garment of many colours, stitched, sewn and hemmed, each tone and hue painted with the tender care of you, the artist, our maker and creator, clothing us all in your love and mercy. May your dream for all your dear children come true. May your hope for all the earth be renewed and reconciled be made real. May your kingdom come on this earth in this time and be established forever. We call on you, O God, on this Racial Justice Sunday. We would bring you together our hopes and fears, our prayers and praise, and unite them as we draw closer in communion with you and each other. For your glory. Amen. And now a prayer of confession. I borrowed it from the Racial Justice Sunday resources. There is a short response to our prayer. When you hear, in your mercy, please respond with, forgive us, Lord. Let us pray. Jesus, you walked beyond borders, healing, caring, showing the way to God. You spoke with those who were despised by others. You sat at tables with tax collectors and fishermen, loving all who came to eat and to drink and to meet with you. We confess there are times when we choose not to live as you have shown us, spurning the way of peace and placing our needs and desires before others. When we choose not to love as you command us, in your mercy, forgive us, Lord. When we exclude others, contrary to how you lived and loved, in your mercy, forgive us, Lord. When we refuse to love our neighbour and dishonour our own humanity, in your mercy, forgive us, Lord. In your life, you showed us how to live. In your death, you reconciled us to God. In your resurrection, you made the way for love to win. May we know pardon and peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hymn number 184. Sing to the Lord a joyful song. You may have noticed that quite a number of things that we are asked to complete, those surveys and polls that come out from various organisations, there is usually a question about qualifications. The answer that is sought is about our highest level of education, and the range offered is very often from school exams to postgraduate degrees and professional qualifications. I was filling out one of these polls some time in the past when it struck me that I give very little thought to those things that were so important in a particular moment in my life. How many of us think about our O grades or hires or certificates of sixth year studies, if you were at the same kind of age as me, or degree or diploma. And this is in direct contrast to when we're facing these things, whether it be the exam itself, or maybe more importantly, when the results are about to come out. At school, college, or university, exam results become very important and almost are to do with who we think we are. Of course, qualifications form an important part of a CV if you're looking for a job. And we may even take a certain pride in what we have achieved in the past, even though we don't think much about those qualifications now. But maybe the key word there is past. There comes a time when the qualification that got us to where we are is no longer as important as who we are and what we achieve. The qualification is consigned to the past. When was the last time you thought about school exam results or what level you graduated at university or college? These thoughts came to mind when I looked at the readings set for this Sunday. Two very well-known passages, from one from the Old Testament where God calls Isaiah to be a prophet, and from the New Testament where Jesus calls his first disciples. What are the qualifications for a prophet? What do you need to be qualified to be a disciple? From the Old Testament to the New Testament, there is a common theme of those whom God or Jesus calls believing that they are not qualified, or maybe more bluntly, that they are disqualified. There is a huge difference between the job interview and the moment when God calls us to a particular role or task, or who we are to be as his people. With Jesus, we find that those who saw following him as something really special and something they wanted for themselves, he would tell them how hard it's going to be. But to those whom he calls, and those folk feel inadequate, Jesus encourages and builds up. The only qualification, it turns out, is that we obey the call. Oh yes, we might have a who? Me? Moment. But the absolute truth is that our Creator knows us inside out. We may be surprised in a moment, but the truth is God has been preparing us for that moment. Isaiah in the temple, Simon, James and John in their boats are shocked, revealing themselves as normal human beings. Would God really call me? Just as we all tend to think. So we're going to read those stories now. Derek's going to read to us from the book of Isaiah, and then from Luke's Gospel.
Firstly then, in Isaiah, we are reading from chapter 6, and we start at the beginning. It's headed Isaiah's Commission. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." We turn now to the New Testament, Gospel of Luke, and we are in chapter 5, and again we start at the beginning. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signalled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. May God bless us, this reading from his word. Amen.
Hymn 251, "I the Lord of Sea and Sky." In all four Gospels, we learn that Simon Peter, with his brother Andrew, along with James and John, are the first of Jesus' disciples. Matthew and Mark give a very brief account of the meeting where Jesus walks along the shore and calls the fishermen. Luke gives us a bigger story and talks about the miraculous catch of fish, where in John's Gospel, what he makes it clear is that the first disciples were, first of all, disciples of John the Baptist. In each of the Gospel stories, it is clear that the first disciples have heard Jesus and know something of Jesus. Luke tells us that Jesus has been to Simon Peter's home, and there he healed Simon's mother-in-law. When we talk of Simon, Andrew, James, and John as disciples of John the Baptist, what we mean there is that they believe John's message. They most likely have received John's baptism, and they are waiting for the promised Messiah. But life in general continues as it has before. Their working life as fishermen continues. Their family life continues. No doubt there is hope and expectation that God will act in their time. They may even, hopefully, have a minor part to play in God's plans for his people. But life goes on as normal. The story that we read from Luke's Gospel begins in a very ordinary way. Jesus is addressing the crowd who have followed him along the edge of the lake. And there are at the shore are boats and fishermen cleaning their nets. This would be early in the morning. The heat of the day is beginning to build, and so there at the lakeside, Jesus asks to use Simon's boat. We can probably picture the fishermen continuing to clean up and prepare their nets for evening when they would set out again to fish. And they can probably do a lot of that in the boat itself. So they push out from shore, and Jesus addresses the crowd. When Jesus has finished what he wants to say, he then says to Simon, "Push out to deep water and let the nets down." Now Simon, who has been a fisherman all his life and belongs to a family of fishermen, tells Jesus that they caught nothing at the right time for fishing. Bright sun and heat cause fish to go deep into cooler water that has more oxygen. The very same happens today. When I go out on a lovely, bright, sunny day and sit in a boat on a Scottish loch, no doubt the boatman in the hut will have told me, "It's a lovely day, but you're going to catch nothing." And you can see fishermen putting on lines that go deep and don't expect to catch anything on the surface. There is no chance there in Gennesaret or the Lake of Galilee. There is no chance of catching fish. But in addition to that, if you can imagine the work that has gone on to clean and prepare those nets for what needs to be done, well, it's all going to have to be done again when they don't catch fish. There must have been something about Jesus. And of course, Simon Peter has experienced a miracle, but he's not expecting a miracle. Because you say so, Lord, and he does as Jesus asks. There is a problem, but it's a very different problem to the one he thought he might have. Rather than having to re-clean nets, those nets are in danger of breaking. Imagine the shouts of surprise and the hasty launching of boats to get out and help. And in the midst of all this chaos and excitement, with everyone trying to save this amazing catch, Simon understands that this is not mere chance. In this moment, Simon knows at the depth of his being that this is of God. This would not have happened. This could not happen. And so Simon is acutely aware that he is in the presence of something that is more. And he is not a godly man. We can sense something of the fear for himself and something of his respect for Jesus. He knows he is a sinful man. There is no way that God's anointed Savior, the Messiah, should be associating with someone as rough and ready as Simon. The fear that he feels is akin to that moment when Isaiah finds himself in the presence of God. Of course, that is a much grander picture, a much grander vision. There, Isaiah is in the temple, that place in Jerusalem where, for the Hebrew people, it was felt that it was the holiest place on earth. The very center of the temple was a point where the heavens touched the earth. It was where God himself, his presence was. And we can sense something of that. There is almost a poetry in the story. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and so the story goes on. The holiness of the altar, the very center of the temple, is as nothing compared to the holiness of God. For a sinful human being to be in the presence of that infinite holiness that is God was to die. No doubt when Isaiah went into the temple and into that holy place, he believed he was in God's presence. But the actual presence of God is of a degree that is incomprehensible. It was Isaiah's choice to go to God, but it is God who chooses to be present to Isaiah. Similarly, Simon chose to look to Jesus as someone special, maybe even the one whom John the Baptist foretold. No doubt Simon was honored to give a space in his boat to Jesus as Jesus spoke to the crowd. But Jesus chooses to bless Simon and take Simon to a place where he is touched by God. God's choice, Jesus' choice. Isaiah in the temple feels at a loss. Simon in his boat feels at a loss. Neither are qualified as they understand it. But the truth is that God has brought both to that place they need to be. God asks a question and Isaiah responds to the call. Jesus assures Simon that he is Jesus' choice. Isaiah leaves the temple as God's choice to speak in God's name. A prophet is simply someone given a message by God. We are all meant to be prophetic in our living and in our speaking because God has chosen us as his people. Simon, whom we know better as Peter, James and John leave behind boats full of fish nets yet to be cleaned, and most importantly, their lives as fishermen. Though they don't know it yet, they are going to be the very closest of all of Jesus' disciples, even though Simon, speaking for them and in truth, says, "Lord, I'm the wrong choice. Go away, I'm a sinful man." We are very likely to sympathize with Isaiah as he is surrounded by God's glory. And if we've ever been touched by that feeling of the presence of God, it is awe-inspiring. Whether that be suddenly caught up in a wonderful sunset or something to do with nature, whether it's the power or the beauty of nature or something that we read or some way that we are touched. We identify with that. We are usually fairly quick to associate with Jesus' disciples in terms of their weaknesses and failures. How many of us think, well, you know, Simon Peter opened his mouth when he should have kept it shut, guilty as charged. Or maybe it's Thomas in all his doubts and worries and all the rest, and the others in all their weakness. We identify that with that because we too are ordinary human beings. I doubt if there is anyone here who would do anything other than agree with Isaiah and say, "Yes, I am a sinful person. Yes, I am a person of unclean lips in a people of unclean lips." I suspect that we would identify with Simon as he kneels before Jesus and says, "I am a sinful man." But the truth is that God has always called ordinary people like us. The truth is that God has been preparing us for whatever moment in life we are in. God does not send us empty-handed or alone or in our own strength. By God's grace and God's mercy, whether we agree with God or not, whether we feel it in ourselves or not, we are the right people in the right place, however much we doubt it. We are in the world, but not of the world. We are of the kingdom of heaven before anything of this world. God has prepared us for this moment, and he calls us to be his people in this moment. And as I was thinking about that call, I came across this quotation by Dave Hunt, who wrote, "The choice we face is not, as many imagine, between heaven and hell. Rather, the choice is between heaven and this world. Even a fool would exchange hell for heaven, but only the wise will exchange this world for heaven." God has called us to belong to the kingdom of heaven. And whether we look at ourselves this way or not, in God's eyes, we are the wise who have chosen the kingdom of heaven over the kingdom of earth. God has prepared us for this moment, calls us in this moment, sends us in this moment. And as we go out of the doors today, we go into the world that Jesus died for. We go with the word of Christ as prophets of God to live and to speak and to be. Amen. We sing now hymn number 553, "Just As I Am, Without One Plea."
Just as I am.
is going to lead us in our prayers for others.
I want to do things a bit differently this morning. I've done it before like this, but it's been a while. So this morning, rather than me leading the prayers, I want to ask you what situations across the world, in the UK, in Scotland, and here in County Hill, that you want to bring to God. So what is it that worries you? What or who makes you angry, or sad, or despairing when you read or listen to the news? What's happening locally which needs prayer? So after a little thinking time, I would ask you to share what's on your heart, if you want to. Please don't feel pressured into sharing, because I know that God hears our thoughts. He knows what's in our hearts. And when all of you who want to speak have spoken, then I will bring our prayers to God. So are you cool about this? Let's pray for others. So a little bit of thinking time. So there will be a bit of silence, and then I'll ask. So what shall we bring to God?
The situation for the people in Grangemouth, yeah. With the closures threatened.
Yeah. Grangemouth is going to be...
in America?
They're thinking about closing Grangemouth, so we think about those who might be made redundant. Dot?
What's going on in America?
With Donald. Yes.
It really worries me.
Yeah. So let's pray for the government of the United States of America. America.
All who are known to me to be ill, or God to put his arm round them and give them comfort at this time.
Yeah. George wants us to pray for everyone that's ill, that's known to him, and let's include everybody that we know, that God will put his arm around them.
Let's pray for the young people struggling with mental health,
yeah.
And eating issues,
yeah.
and the lack of discipline that they seem to be, you know, struggling with, they're all out causing major problems.
So, thanks.
Yeah.
Thanks, Alison. So it's young people's mental health?
The prevalence of knife crime.
Knife crime?
And guns.
And guns? And let's add the States with that one.
The incident in Sweden.
Yes, you're talking about the school shooting.
School,
yeah, the school shooting in Sweden.
The patients and the staff were all suffering because of the failures of the NHS.
So patients and staff in the NHS struggling with the difficulties in the NHS. Israel and Gaza, and then all the refugees returning to Gaza to a bombed out places, and them not knowing where they live, used to live, don't recognise the places.
Our church and the neighbouring churches.
Yeah.
Situation.
The situation with the West Fife churches and our future. Thank you very much for all those. So, Heavenly Father, we lay before you every person and situation, spoken and unspoken. We trust that in your time, you will answer our prayers. In Jesus' name, Amen. Thank you.
final hymn today is number 534, Make Me a Captive Lord. In the love of Christ, to live and to share the faith you hold. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.